Good morning. I'm David Lanphier, and this is the Bible FAQ class for the West End Church of Christ live stream for one of our adult classes this morning, and we are glad that you are with us. This morning, we're going to talk about dinosaurs, cavemen, and the Bible, and we'll begin this lesson this morning. And so I hope that if you wish to take notes, you have a writing instrument and some paper, and I hope you'll join us in this class. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Father, we're thankful to you for this beautiful morning. We're thankful that you have loved us so much that you gave your Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And as we begin our period of study this morning, we ask that you forgive us of any wrong that may separate us from you, and that we may stand before you in robes as white as snow. We pray, Father, that you will give us understanding of the things that you've revealed to us in Scripture, and we pray that we can properly handle your word. Please bless us in our study. Please bless our country and our leaders, and we pray for peace and tranquility in our country. Please be with us through the remainder of this class and with us through our worship this morning. We pray all of these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Really, the first thing to decide when we approach this subject is the viewpoint or the perspective that we want to visit it from. The question is, I have never understood how the dinosaurs and cavemen played into the Bible. And the reason I've highlighted cavemen is because they're going to be the first that we address in this subject. But the initial question for us is to ask ourselves, do dinosaurs and cavemen play a part in the Bible? And so we're going to try to answer that question this morning. The first thing that we have to decide when we approach this subject is whether we want to approach it from the world's view or whether we want to approach it from the Bible's view, Bible perspective. And we need to choose which worldview to accept, because that makes all the difference in how we treat this subject. We need to understand that the Bible is God's revelation to us, and he's told us everything that we need to know. Or do we want to start with the perspective of some man or woman who has drawn conclusions that this is what happened to man 150 million years ago. And so it's what does God reveal to us, or what does some man think? And there's more in the Bible about dinosaurs than there is cavemen. There were a couple of people that stayed in a cave. King Saul, you'll remember, he stayed in a cave for a short time when David was hiding in the cave. It's in 1 Samuel 24. And also, you'll remember that Elijah, the scripture says Elijah lodged in a cave for a little while in 1 Kings chapter 19. And not really a whole lot about cave people in the scripture. But we have to decide what worldview we want to approach this subject in. This is what scripture says. All scripture is inspired by God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul records in his letter to Timothy, all scripture is inspired. That means it is God-breathed. It is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This word inspired, the Greek word, means God-breathed. And so what Paul declares to us there is that all scripture is God-breathed. All 66 books inspired by God. It is God's message, as I've heard it said. It is God's love letter to mankind. And there's a lot of things that we'd like to know that is not disclosed in Scripture. The Bible doesn't talk about it. And there are some things in the Bible that it sheds light on, and we might like to know more, but that's all that we can know of God's view about it, and that's what is important, what God's view about it is. We can understand that creation took 6 days. 6 days, that's what Genesis chapter 1 tells us. And that is the period of time that God exercised to create the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything that was on, in, and under the earth. And God saw that it was very good. That's what Genesis chapter 1 tells us. And he rested on the seventh day. The evolutionists say that based on science, I'm going to use that in quotation marks, it took millions of years for humankind and other animals to evolve into what we are now. So, who do you accept? Do you accept God, or do you accept the evolutionists? They also say that everything came from nothing. And some people try to harmonize what the Bible says, the Bible account, with what is called scientific evidence, and theorize that the days of creation were long, long periods of time. I'm just going to depend, personally, I'm going to depend on what the text says. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, the record confirms the six-day time period. In Exodus 20, verse 11, this is Moses writing. This is what he is saying to the people, or rather, God is saying to the people. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And this is in his presentation of the Ten Commandments when he established the Sabbath. God said it in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 1. The record says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying," and then he begins outlining the commandments. So the words that Moses recorded in Exodus were inspired. God breathed and God revealed. And this is all that God has revealed to us about the length of the creation time. It's all God's told us. And so I have to decide whether or not I believe what he told us, or I'm going to believe what someone else conjectures about the matter. The word dinosaur does not appear in Scripture. There are some Greek words that you put together. That's the origin of this word, dinosaur. But there are creatures described in the Bible that meet the description of what we understand dinosaurs to be. And we'll look at those later on. But there are two important passages of Scripture to remember. Two very important passages of Scripture to remember. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. This is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." This is not a mysterious passage of Scripture. If you need to, go back and read verses 10 and 11. very important passage of Scripture. Paul continues in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. If you were walking down the street, or you go to work tomorrow, and you look at your neighbor and say to him, "Tell me what I'm thinking." Well, they're not going to have an idea. They won't have any idea what you are thinking unless you tell them. Same thing is true if I were to say to one of the fellows that are here, what are you thinking right now? I won't know. I will not know until they tell me. And this is the very same principle that Paul applies to God in this passage, that we don't know the thoughts of God unless the Spirit of God reveals them to us. So you want to know what God thinks about something? You just read what's in His Word. That's what He thinks about it. Whatever He's revealed to us in His Word, that's how we know what He wants from us. Sometimes people say, "Well, I know God wants me to be happy." You know, all you got to do is look in here and find the passage of Scripture that tells you that. I don't think you'll find that passage, but there are lots of things that we can apply that principle to. We understand how that works in our human world, and it operates the same way with regard to God's revelation to us. The same principles are true of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 21, Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So what was revealed through the Scripture, as Peter discloses here, that's how we know what God wants us to know. The Spirit reveals the mind of God. And there are things I wish God had revealed to us that aren't in the Bible. They aren't in Scripture. He didn't reveal them. There's some things I would love to know. I'd love to know the answer to. I would love for it to be very simple for me to read it and say, "Okay, now I know." But God has revealed to us everything He wants us to know. You know, as important as humans can think they are sometimes, we are on a need-to-know basis with God. And what we need to know, He has disclosed to us. He has disclosed it to us. And so what is unrevealed, I don't need to know. And we're going to talk more about what the object of this revelation is in just a few moments. But what is unrevealed, I don't need to know. And believe it or not, there's Bible for that. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, Moses writes, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." So we just need to understand what God has revealed to us is what we need to know, and we don't need to know anything other than that. And as it comes to this particular subject, we have to decide whether or not we're going to believe what God has revealed to us or whether we are going to adulterate it with what man may think, not know, think. Science may or may not reveal truth about some things. It may reveal, it may not reveal truth about some things. And there's lots of examples of why I say that it may not. Scientists have said lots of things they end up having to change later on because they learn more and it changes their opinions. But this is what the Bible says about this subject. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, "O Timothy," Paul writes, "guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." And in the King James Version of the Bible, now mind you, that's written back in 1611. In the King James Version of the Bible, instead of saying falsely called knowledge, it says falsely called science. And that's because this Greek word is translated in our later translations as knowledge, but this Greek word could also be translated as science. And the Greek word is gnosis. And maybe that should tell us something when we understand that about it. But there are things that may be called knowledge. We have to be able to discern whether or not we want to treat things that way. Not because it's our opinion, but because of what God says, because of what He has revealed to us. Science changes all the time as scientists learn new things. And the Bible never changes. Never changes. So what do we do? What do we do when science contradicts the Bible? What do we do? That's an important decision for us to make. Some folks cannot discern the difference between gold and iron pyrite. Iron pyrite is a metal, looks like gold, but it's worthless. You would know it by what it's called, fool's gold. Well, the same thing can be true when it comes to Scripture. We have to be able to tell the difference between spiritual gold, what's revealed to us, and fool's gold. And it's an important decision for us to make. Some people feel obligated to harmonize the Bible with science. Let me say it again. Some people feel obligated to harmonize the Bible with science, so-called science. And we have to understand, the Bible is not a textbook. It is not a textbook for science, for medicine, for astronomy, geography, anthropology. It's not a textbook for any of those things. It may mention things about those things. It may mention something about astronomy. In fact, there's lots of things about astronomy that are in the Bible. God has given man the ability to learn and discover things about medicine and health-related issues or subjects, about physics. We understand physics plays a huge part in the world that God is, and the galaxy and the universe that God has created for us. Electricity, something you can't even see, but we can see what it does. Geometry, other things, technology, other amazing things, many of which are not revealed in the Bible. They don't have to be revealed in the Bible in order to be true. The Bible's not a textbook to teach us about those things. But when the Bible discloses fact, we have to accept it. Scientists used to believe that the earth was flat. And I learned, probably last year, that there are people nowadays who still believe that the earth is flat. But scientists used to believe that the earth was flat, but the Bible revealed 700 years ago from the prophet Isaiah that the earth is round. So we're talking about 2,700 years ago. In Isaiah chapter 42 and in verse 22, Isaiah says, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." So Isaiah, who's not a scientist, a prophet, he understood that the earth was round. It's revealed in what he wrote. But scientists didn't accept it until centuries later. So when science says one thing and the Bible says something else, when the science says one thing and the Bible says something else, we need to trust what God says. Sometimes that may not be convenient or popular, but the Bible's source is God. It is infallible, perfect, complete. Its author is God. Where the Bible reveals facts, it is accurate. I'll just mention this one briefly. When you go through, when you read through the Bible and you read, and they walked up to Jerusalem, that doesn't tell you just that they were going from point A to point B, but it tells you they were going up. And every time it is correct, a correct description of whether they're going up in altitude or down. People were going down from Jerusalem because it was on a hilltop, or they were going up to Jerusalem. But every time the scripture mentions whether people are going up or down, it accurately describes what they were actually doing. Science is always learning. God is all-knowing. And so we have to understand and accept that, even though it may be sometimes difficult for us to do. In the 1800s, as late as the 1800s, it happened beforehand, but as late as the 1800s, doctors treated cancer by bleeding their patients. Now they know better, and they don't do that anymore. Science is always learning, and that's fine. It's always learning. But if there's a disagreement between what science says and what the Bible says, I'm going to take God every time. The Bible is a history book. And it is a history book only within the narrow scope, only within the narrow scope of the human timeline on the earth. It gives us a genealogical record of one man. Who can you imagine that would be? The genealogical record of one man. It is Jesus. And Jesus affirms that the human family has been around since creation, not millions of years after it, but since creation, man has been around. In Mark chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart, he's speaking of Moses, and he's talking about a bill of divorcement or a writ of divorcement. Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. In fact, when you look back at the record, it was on day 6. That's what the scripture reveals. And so I have to decide whether I'm going to accept what God says about it or what some human says he thinks happened 150 million years ago. I don't personally believe the earth was even here 150 million years ago, but that being what it is. It always, our examination must always start with God. He created Adam and Eve, and after they sinned, they were expelled from the garden. Man continued to sin until it got so bad that God decided to destroy them in the flood. And then only 8 people survived: Noah, his wife, and his 3 sons and their wives, and the rest of the human family descended from Noah. There's lots of other people, lots of other genealogical lines, but they aren't all explored in the Bible. Just one, the one that leads to Jesus. That is the genealogical line that is important to us. And why is that? Because this book is all about salvation. This is the record of how God brings reconciliation to mankind. It's not about genealogy. It's not just about genealogy, but it is about salvation. It's about God redeeming man from sin and reconciliation with God. That is the entire purpose of this book, the entire purpose of the book. And we must always filter whatever we hear or learn through the Bible. We must always filter it through the Bible. Never the reverse. We never filter what we learn about the Bible through science to see if it's so. Some people want to do that. I fully expect that every time scientists know enough, It's going to be confirmed. It's going to confirm what the Bible says. But we need to filter everything we learn through what the Bible says about it. It may not speak to lots of things. You know, when I learned the multiplication tables in whatever grade I was in, the third or fourth grade, I didn't have to filter that through the Bible. My parents didn't say to me, well, wait a minute, before you memorize that and accept it as true, you better look in the Bible and see what it says about the multiplication tables. There's lots of things that are not in the Bible. Remember, once again, it is not a textbook about all of those things. But when it must be compared, when what we are told about science must be compared with what the Bible says about it, then we need to accept what the Bible says. We don't need science to corroborate the Bible. The Bible is the story of the creation and fall of man. That all of that happens in the first three chapters of the book. In the first three short chapters of the book. The remainder of the book is about the reconciliation of man from Noah to Jesus. And so it is important for us to understand those things. Let me catch up with myself here. The core problem is that science does not accept God as the creator or designer as an explanation for anything. Science doesn't recognize God because they can't prove, quote unquote, that he exists. But there's lots of Bible-believing people who believe in God. The truth of the matter is that both the existence of God and his power and his might and his creation is a matter of faith. And to say it happened in some other way is not a matter of knowledge. It must be accepted by faith because there's no direct evidence of what happened a million years ago or whatever. There's no evidence of those things. And so remember that it wasn't until the 1800s that scientists viewed, until the 1800s, scientists viewed everything through the lens of the Bible. They viewed everything through the lens of the Bible. All scientific discoveries occurred in that environment. And so it wasn't until the mid-1800s that that changed. So now what scientists, many scientists, not all, but many scientists do is they just ignore God as an explanation for anything that exists. They explain that all of creation came from nothing. And while Bible-believing people believe it came from God, but they explained that creation came from nothing and it wasn't created, that man and the animal kingdom all evolved from a single cell, wherever that came from. And that always reminds me of the scientist who challenged God and says, I can make a man. And so God says, okay. And so the man picks up some dirt, and God says, no, you get your own dirt. So science starts with nothing and wants us to believe that it all came place just because it took millions and millions of years. God says it took 6 days. It takes greater faith to believe the scientist than it does creation. Everyone's going to believe what they want to about that, but as far as Christians are concerned, we don't have a choice but to accept what God says about this. If we don't believe him about this, then there's reason to disbelieve him about anything else. And so what science teaches as fact is that man evolved, and it leaves the conclusion that that he was not created. That's the conclusion. This is a picture that you might find in a school textbook. And what someone is trying to teach children is, as fact, is that we came and evolved from this, I can't even pronounce it, whatever that word is, and that it took 3.5 million years to 250 million years. That's how long ago this happened. And as you go through the stages, to 2,300,000 years ago, to all the way to 120,000 years ago, 40,000 years ago in Europe, that this is what happened in the evolution of man. And it depicts man as a savage. The Bible timeline shows that from creation to Christ Jesus was roughly 4,000 years. And that estimate comes from someone creating a chart like this that lists, starting with Adam, that he lived 930 years, and from the genealogy that is disclosed in the early chapters of Genesis, that these people lived this long, up to Methuselah, the oldest recorded man in the Bible, lived 969 years. And when you count that, that means he would have died in the flood. He would have died in the flood. And so this timeline talks about Adam, and then next is Seth. And why would that be? It's not because the Bible skips Cain and Abel, but it's because for purposes of a timeline, Seth is the ancestor of Christ Jesus. That's what the genealogies tell us, especially if you look in Luke chapter 3 or Matthew chapter 1. And so the genealogy through Adam and Seth all the way up to Noah. Noah's at the very top of the chart, and the reason is because everyone else was destroyed after that. So all of the descent, all of the people that have been born on the on planet Earth since Noah, they all descended from Noah and his sons. His three sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're going to look at a chart about that in just a moment ago, just a couple of moments. But the everyone from the flood has descended from Noah. And one other thing that I want to mention about this, if you just take a look at that chart, the Bible doesn't depict early man as a savage. It doesn't depict Adam or Eve as savages. Man was an intellectual being created in the image of God. And so we have to compare what we see or what we read about in the Bible with what we see or what is purported to us to be knowledge from science. Man didn't start out as a caveman. That's not the way Adam is depicted. And he is an intellectual being, and any depiction of him otherwise does not comport with what the Bible discloses about him. So, what do we learn when we compare what the Bible says about the timeline of man with science's view of man? What do we learn? Man did not start out as a savage. Man was able to till the garden. The Bible doesn't teach us that he lived in a cave. Maybe he did, but it doesn't reveal that to us. And even Cain communicated with God. What we can understand is that the farther man moves from God, the worse his condition gets. And we can understand that as, when we read through what happened in the world from Adam on. This is a chart, and after I talk about this, then I'm going to stop. This is a map of what I will call the old world, and in the top right-hand corner, you'll see a little asterisk or a star. It has three arrows leading out. I don't know if you're really able to tell it on this screen, but the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth are described in Genesis chapter 10. Beginning in verse 2, it tells us who the descendants of Japheth were. And they are depicted in red letters on this map. Then there are the descendants of Ham. They are depicted in the green letters on this map. And then there are the descendants of Shem, who are depicted by the blue letters on this map, describing that this is where these people went. And you can look at these three genealogies in Genesis chapter 10, verses 2 through 5, in Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 through 20, and in Genesis chapter 10, verse 21 through 31. So essentially, when you read Genesis chapter 10, it is going to tell you more about the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. One of the things that we learn from the Bible is that Abram left Ur of the Chaldees. He was a descendant of Shem, who became the Semite people. He was told by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and he went with his father to Haran, and that's the asterisk that's in pretty much the center top of this map. And Abram went from there to Canaan. He went from there to Egypt. This is what the Bible record tells us. Then he came back to Canaan. That's what the Bible record tells us about this man Abram, who becomes, now he's not only the father of Judaism, he's the father too, eventually, of Christianity, if you can say it that way. And so what we learn here in this book is that these ancient histories are few and far between, but the Bible is one that tells us about these people. And it only follows Shem after the Tower of Babel, beginning in Genesis chapter 11. So that's where we're going to stop this morning. Well, we're going to revisit this. I don't know exactly how far. We may end up having to use two more lesson periods to finish this lesson. But I hope that you'll stay with us. Thank you for being here this morning. Our worship period will begin at 10:15. And so I hope that you will be able to join us. Thank you for being with us this morning.